The reading tonight is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, and that can be found in the Blue Church Bibles on page 1015. That's page 1015, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, starting at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nicola, for reading the passage for us. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we're conscious that sometimes we read passages that are familiar to us, that we've read time and time again. And so we pray in relation to this passage, would we hear your voice, O God? Would it not be my thoughts or preparation in that sense, but would we hear your voice by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is very easy. I was speaking to someone just before the service. It is very easy to look at this passage and to think, well, we know this one. We've heard it all before. We've listened to countless sermons preached, and maybe gospel outreach sermons in particular, in relation to this particular passage, and that may be so. And there are two dangers for preachers when faced with a passage like that that we're familiar with. There's the one danger that we can skip over the detail because, well, we know it anyway, don't we? We're familiar with it. So the second danger is that we can spend too much energy trying to strain out every possible detail to find something new or different that another preacher hasn't found before. So I've come to this passage with that warning ringing in my ears this week. But at the same time, recognizing what Hebrews 4 tells us, that God's precious word of truth is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. So hence my prayer just now, my desire, my longing, is that the Holy Spirit might clearly speak to us today, despite the fact that this might be a familiar passage. The title I've been given for this sermon is that cry that Bartimaeus makes, "Have mercy." And I want us to focus on that word or those words this evening, but also the response that comes out of that. But first, let's consider the passage and its setting or its context. Some of us were here on Thursday evening for the prayer gathering. And I mentioned the next chapter, chapter 11. And in that, in my talk at that session on Thursday, I mentioned that I believe that verse 45, the verse before where we started, is a pivotal verse in the whole of Mark's gospel. Everything is leading up to that verse where Jesus declares, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." How did he serve? By giving his life as a ransom for many. So everything hangs in one sense on that one particular verse. Everything running up to it, and then everything that runs from it. And even these two stories, these two accounts, either side of that verse, give us almost a juxtaposition, don't they? In the previous section, James and John made that request to Jesus. They were grasping for a place, a position, weren't they? They were wanting recognition. They were wanting to sit one on his right and one on his left-hand side. And that's the motivation, if you like, the prompt for Jesus to use that phrase that I've mentioned already. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We find an absolute contrast with blind Bartimaeus, a man who recognized his wretchedness and therefore cries for mercy. So Jesus, in this passage, with the party that he's traveling with, they were on their way to Jerusalem. And the route to go from where they had been involved going via Jericho and up through the hills and the valleys of the Judean wilderness up to Jerusalem, some 15 miles away, roughly 15 miles away. They were heading there for the Feast of Passover, a big event in the life of the children of Israel. And in order to get there, they would travel in groups of people together, thereby being safe from the bandits that would be in the hill country. You'll remember Jesus gave that account of a parable, didn't he, of a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And so he used a very real illustration in that account. So as a practical measure, the people, as they would travel to Jerusalem, they would travel together for safety in bands. And as they traveled, they would sing some of those 15 songs of ascent from the book of the Psalms, or the books of the Psalms. And so as they came to Jericho and passed through Jericho and then continued on their journey to Jerusalem, there would have been a lot of hustle and bustle around, with all these groups and bands of people on that journey. But you know, this group that Jesus was walking with at this time, this wasn't just any regular pilgrimage that's going up to Jerusalem. Because this new rabbi was in this group. This son of a carpenter from backwards Nazareth up north in Galilee. This teacher was among them. He was part of this group. This teacher that was turning the whole religious system upside down and challenging the whole religious way of thinking. And you can imagine, can't you? You can imagine people jostling for position to try and hear what this new teacher had to say. And so this large crowd was gathered as they left the city. That's where the passage opens. One of the translations describes it as a great multitude. So it wasn't Jesus and his followers and one or two hangers-on. This was a large crowd of people. Some of them would be traveling with them those 15 miles up to Jerusalem. Others maybe was the sending off party as they'd come through Jericho, waving them on their way. Some would have been too poor, too ill, or as they would see it, too sinful to consider joining this party to go up to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus would have been in that category. Blindness was a common condition then. And in fact, Jesus uses it on a number of occasions, doesn't he, as he's teaching. He uses it as a physical blindness, as a way to teach them about spiritual blindness. In fact, in Matthew 14 or 15, I think it's Matthew 15, Jesus actually uses blindness to describe the Pharisees, the way that they are blind leaders leading the blind. And blindness in those days, along with other diseases and disabilities, were considered to be a sign that the person who had that blindness was a sinner and was therefore under the judgment of God. That's why I say that that some of those not going with them to Jerusalem would be not going because they were considered to be sinners. And I imagine Bartimaeus was probably in that type of category. Because of the physical condition he had, it was seen to be the judgment of God on them. You can understand, therefore, with Bartimaeus sat there by the roadside begging, trying to eke out some living, you can understand the fact that he couldn't possibly go to Jerusalem with this band. You can understand him crying out, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Just as a reminder, should come up on the screen, judgment means that I get what I deserve. If I drive over the speeding limit, I have to do that speed awareness course. I get what I deserve. Mercy, however, means I don't get what I deserve. So if I'm speeding and the police decide, well, actually, it's a first offence, we'll let you off this case. That's an example of mercy, where I don't receive the punishment that I should receive. And this is what Bartimaeus cries out for. Imagine him there, think of it, put yourself there where he is, at the edge of the road, with his cloak around him, in which he would gather up the coins that were donated to him. Knowing he could not go to Jerusalem because he was considered to be a sinner. And so he cries out to Jesus saying, "Have mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Have mercy, son of David." And you know, Bartimaeus doesn't just ask for mercy, does he? He cries out. The Greek word kradzo means to cry out loud or to scream even. That's the force, that's the energy that's involved by Bartimaeus, realizing his moment, realizing his opportunity. Here was one passing by who could show him mercy, who could show him what he absolutely longed for. And as we go through the narrative of this account, he longs to be able to see. The people, of course, try to shush him up. Maybe he was a bit of a rabble rouser. Maybe he was a bit of a troublemaker. Maybe a political activist. You put in there what you will. But they try to shush him up and make him be quiet. But of course, his shouting becomes all the more urgent. Now, we've been considering in this series the real Jesus. As we look at Mark's Gospel and these chapters of Mark's Gospel, we've been considering the real Jesus. And it's the real Jesus that hears a cry for mercy and responds to it. And this is the one that we present to you tonight. The real Jesus hears the cry of mercy. Whereas the religious leaders might have said, we want to put this rabble-rouser away. We want to do away with this nuisance who's crying out when we're trying to have a procession up to Jerusalem. The real Jesus hears the cry for mercy and responds to it. I suppose Bartimaeus would have been considered by the people of the day as someone who didn't really matter. Someone who didn't have a voice, or maybe they thought he shouldn't have a voice. Someone who wasn't worth listening to. Yet actually, as you read the account, he had remarkable insight, didn't he? He hears the report that Jesus of Nazareth was there. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. And what did he shout? He shouted, "Son of David." And I think it's maybe lost a little bit to our Western eyes or ears as we hear the account read. But effectively what Bartimaeus was saying, he was calling Jesus the promised Messiah of God. The Jewish people at the time, they referred to David as their father. And therefore the son of David was to be their Messiah, their promised one. You can find that find a reference there in 2 Samuel 7. And so when Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David," he recognized that this Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah, was the one spoken of all those hundreds of years before, predicted all those hundreds of years before, that they were looking for, that they were anticipating. And here, this dirty, wretched beggar was crying out and acknowledging that this was the Messiah. This was the chosen one of God. So Bartimaeus might have been physically blind, but he saw something in Jesus that everyone else around seemed to have missed. As you read verse 47, it's apparent that the people had told him, "This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the carpenter's son. Maybe even this is the rabbi." But as he heard that message, he knew that this was the chosen one of God, the Messiah. And so Jesus calls for him to come. And the crowd very quickly change their tune, don't they? Having demanded that he be quiet and try to shut him down, they then say, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." We were talking about this on Wednesday before the staff meeting. And it's almost a little bit sarcastic, isn't it? So I think a better translation would be something like the ESV version, where it says, "Take heart," or "Be encouraged." It's not just a flippant, "Cheer up, stop being miserable." It's, "Take heart. You've got an opportunity here. Get up on your feet, because this man is calling you. This Jesus of Nazareth, who you think is the Messiah, he's calling you." So in an instant, he had hope. Think again, and we have to try and get our mindset into the thinking of the people of the day. Here, this poor blind man begging by the wayside, he had no hope other than the kindness of the people passing by. And in an instant, having cried out to the Messiah, in an instant, he's given hope. From a life of condemnation and under the assumed judgment of God, because he was blind, it's assumed he was under the judgment of God. And there he was, eking out a living by begging, to suddenly being summoned by God's promised Messiah. What a transformation in his circumstances. And as Jesus asked him what he wanted Jesus to do for him, he replies simply yet profoundly, "Master," or "Teacher," "Master, teacher, I want to see." The word there is in the Aramaic is Rabboni, which is a little bit different to rabbi that we get references to elsewhere in the gospel accounts. And the Rabboni, the Aramaic word Rabboni, gives the context of respect and reverence. More than just a mere teacher, but a master teacher. And Jesus responds, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight. There was an expectation with this man, Bartimaeus. As appealing to Jesus and as saying to him what he wanted to happen, "I want to see," there was an expectation that this man, because he is the Messiah, this man could do this. This man could achieve this. He demonstrated faith, and so Jesus responds in that way. "Go," he says, "your faith has healed you." Now we come to that point in the sermon where I say, so what can we learn from this today? As I've said to you already a number of times, and I will continue to say it, I'm not interested in painting pretty pictures for you of beautiful examples of the person of Jesus and his walk and how he conducted himself and the amazing things that he has done. What's important is, what does this mean for us today? I mentioned at the beginning that this passage is often used as a gospel text to introduce people to Jesus. So unashamedly this evening, if that's you here today, the first application I want to make is to you. You may have heard about this Jesus. You may know some of the stories, whether it be from Sunday school or from your grandparents or from whatever it might be, whatever context you might have heard these things. And you may have a picture in your head of who you think Jesus should be and what you think Jesus ought to do for you. But yet you've not cried out to him and asked him to forgive you for the things that you've done wrong. Asked him to forgive you for doing things your own way rather than God's way. My appeal to you tonight, if that's where you are right now, my appeal to you is to cry out to the real Jesus tonight. Not just that Jesus that you've heard of. I trust and I hope that the Jesus you've heard of is the real Jesus. But the point I'm trying to make is don't just rely on somebody else's description, somebody else's understanding and appreciation of who Jesus is. Don't rely on the cartoons or the films or whatever the media it is that throws at you of who this Jesus might be. My appeal to you is to cry out to the real Jesus. Cry out and ask him for mercy. Effectively say to him, as it says on the screen, please don't give me what I deserve. Because when we've broken God's laws, the only thing we deserve is death. Is condemnation to hell. That's the truth of it. You probably don't like me saying this, but it's the truth of what we have to present from Scripture. Because without knowing what the bad news is, you'll have no concept of how good the good news is. Because the truth is, Jesus Christ walked that perfect life for 33 and a half years or whatever the exact time was. He lived that perfect life that you and I could not live. And it ended with his sacrifice on that cross, which we shall remember again in communion a little bit later. And that perfect life was terminated by the cruelty of man, but according to the foreknowledge of God. It was prescribed, it was ordained that he should suffer and should die in that way. Why? To pay the price for my wrongdoings, for my sin. I would have no basis for standing here and speaking to you and proclaiming the truth of God's word were it not for the grace of God. And this is where, when we consider this story, it takes us beyond what we've already had in relation to judgment and to mercy, because grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy means I don't get what I should get, what I deserve, but grace, God's grace, gives me what I don't deserve. Hallelujah. Grace gives us an eternity, a forever with God. Grace gives us the peace and the knowledge that everything I have done wrong is completely wiped off the record. God says about our sin, when we acknowledge him, when we come to know Christ, when we come to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, God says in his word that I shall never remember your sins anymore. And you might say, well, it's poetic reference, but if it's poetry, then I don't mind. It gives us a beautiful picture, doesn't it? That he'll put our sins as far away as the east is from the west. You try and measure that distance, you cannot measure it. And God says, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, because he hung and suffered there, taking on my sin, so my sins are as far from God as the east is from the west. So my appeal, cry out to him for mercy tonight. If you're in that place of not knowing him yet, not having that relationship with him, cry out to him, because as we've seen with Bartimaeus, the real Jesus always hears a cry for mercy. And he responds to it. But more than that, there's a response here from Bartimaeus, isn't there? To use language that we're familiar with, he becomes a disciple of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. That's how the chapter ends, isn't it? Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't just rescue us from our desperate need just for us to go back to our old sweet lives. He saves us to serve and to follow him. You know, you can't carry on living the life, living your life the way that you used to when you follow Jesus. Because the whole concept of it is a complete transformation of my life. It means that it's not just that I say sorry to God for the things I've done wrong. I turn around in the opposite direction and I'm moving in a different direction, following him. And the road ahead for Bartimaeus was not going to be easy. They were just embarking on that journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem. They would climb over 3,000 feet in 15 miles. You go there today and you sit in a nice air-conditioned coach going up the motorway and you're climbing through the hills and you're climbing and you're climbing and you're climbing and you get to a vantage point partway up and there's a line in the rock and it says you've reached sea level. Because Jericho, of course, was 700 or so feet below sea level. And then even at that point, you're still climbing and climbing. Imagine that in the first century. No air-conditioned buses, no motorways, but coming through this hill country. This was a difficult journey that Bartimaeus was about to embark on. But he chooses to follow Jesus as a faithful disciple. So that first appeal is, if you haven't yet come to know him, I beg you, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to him for mercy tonight, and he will respond to you. He will forgive you, and he will set you on the right path to follow him. But for those of you here tonight who have been following Jesus already, some maybe weeks or months, but some for decades, the appeal in this passage and the challenge for us in this passage, has your vision of Jesus become dulled? Have the struggles of life weighed you down and dimmed your view of Jesus? That's what this man Bartimaeus was experiencing here. The physical blindness reminds us of spiritual blindness. He had become dull. But yet he knew who this Jesus was. He knew that he was the Messiah. I don't know, and I'm not going to try and speculate how he knew, how he had that knowledge. Maybe he didn't even know himself how he got that knowledge. But he knew who the real Jesus was. He knew that this wasn't just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. It wasn't just the latest teacher on the block. Bartimaeus knew that this was the real Jesus. And I think sometimes we become so overwhelmed by the struggles of life and the difficulties that we face in the life around us. We become so overwhelmed with it, we lose sight of the real Jesus. And my appeal to every single one of us here in this room tonight is that we might get a fresh glimpse of the real Jesus. We might see him in all his majesty, in all his glory, in all his beauty. And we might be captivated by him afresh. Have you lost that longing to know and experience the presence of Jesus more and more? We sung that that hymn a little bit earlier, didn't we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What's the response to that? And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim as we gaze on his glory, in the light of his glory and grace. You know, one of the things that Bartimaeus had to do, he had to throw away his comfort blanket. And all of us can be good at that, can't we? We can be good at getting comfort blankets around us, things that make us feel a little bit more comfortable, things that perhaps take the edge off difficulty or whatever it might be, those things that we come to rely on instead of relying on Jesus. Bartimaeus, as he got up to come to Jesus, it says there in verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. That cloak was part of his identity. In reality, he would have used it to lay on the ground for people to throw their coins in and their alms that they would give to him, and he would scoop them up in his cloak. But he threw that off. He was done with that life. He was done with that crutch that he was relying on. His eyes, his focus were exclusively on Jesus. He no longer needed the cloak that he had relied on so heavily before, because his eyes had been opened to see the real Jesus. And maybe for us, as we approach communion, my prayer is that may our eyes be opened afresh to see the real Jesus. I don't want to steal what Shaq may be about to share and to say, but sometimes in relation to communion, we think, and rightly so, of remembering the death of Jesus, remembering his broken body, remembering his blood that was shed for us. But actually, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I'm not saying it's wrong that we remember his broken body and his and the blood that was shed, because they were typified in the elements that he used. But ultimately, Jesus said, do this to remember me. Call me to mind. Refresh your minds with a knowledge and a sense of who I am, Jesus. And so as we share bread and wine together in a little while, may our eyes be opened to see the real Jesus afresh. I don't care how long you've been walking with him. I don't care if it's 50 years or more. But day by day, may our eyes just be opened to see him for who he really is. May our vision be broadened to see the fullness of Christ. Not just that he's my Savior. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. But that is the start of our journey. We go on to appreciate and value him as our Lord, our friend, our Redeemer. And I could go on and say loads of other titles for which Jesus is known so well to us. But let our eyes see afresh the real Jesus. And the result should be that we commit afresh to love, to follow, and to serve him more. Let's pray. Father, we started with those verses a little bit earlier, that we have boldness to approach the throne of grace. And we pray, as Bartimaeus experienced your mercy, may we experience your mercy again afresh. May we know and prove your grace that gives us so much more than we deserve. So we thank you for this passage. Familiar though it may be to many of us, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you massage this passage into our hearts over these coming days? And would you captivate us more and more with our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song to prepare our hearts for communion and to rejoice and give thanks to God that we can say, mercy and grace are mine. Forgiven is my sin. And our response to that, great is the Lord, we cry. Let's stand together and sing.